For the rest of us, would you turn with me to John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3. Our text is fairly long. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. You know, while you're turning there, we're living in a day where our culture as a whole is trying to remove all absolutes. Is that right? That's the way I see it anyway. Trying to remove all absolutes. Well, I'm here to tell you, there are absolutes. Alright? At every level, there are absolutes. If you stand at the top of a cliff and take a step out onto the air, you're going to fall. That is absolutely true. Nothing's going to change that. But yet we live in a culture that says there are no absolutes. A culture that says, even though you're born a biological male, you might not be a male. Or, although you're born a biological female, you might not be a female. You might be something else. You might not be male or female. No absolutes, they say. Well, there are absolutes. And there is absolutely one true God. And He absolutely will have things the way He says He'll have them. You can count on that. So, we have natural laws. The law of gravity is one of them. I'm not going to go through all of them. That's not what this message is about. But the law of gravity is a natural law. Alright? And it's true. Absolutely true. Nothing can change the law of gravity. It's there. Well, today, what the Lord's put on my heart, because of the culture we live in, I believe, and because this has rarely been preached in the last 20, 30 years, I don't see anybody preaching it anymore, I want to talk to you about the four spiritual laws today. How many of you have ever heard anybody preach about the four spiritual laws? There's about maybe six hands up out of this whole group. That's sad. Because the four spiritual laws are absolutely true. Because they're rooted in an absolute God. All right. I think I'm going to get a sip of that here. Whoops. Whoops. Absolutely. Did you see that? I lost my grip on that bottle and it fell. Absolutely. Alright, beginning to read in verse 1 of John chapter 3. I'm going to read through verse 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. So the Son of Man, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit leading us to all truth and opening our hearts for the seed of the word. I pray that we would be wide open to hear your word today, that our ears would be receptive, that our hearts would be receptive, and our minds, Lord. Lord, I pray that as I bring this message, you hide me behind the cross of Calvary, and that you step forth and reveal yourself, that you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words you have ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, so there are spiritual laws that govern your spiritual relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Law number one, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Spiritual law number one, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. First, I want to look at God's love. Reiterate the verses we just read in verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is arguably the most well-known verse out of all of the Bible. We have had it everywhere. All right? The only reason I said arguably is because it seems that there's a verse that people that don't know the Lord yet have committed to memory. So when you call them to account for the way they're living, immediately what comes out their mouth is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Have you experienced that? So that's why I said arguably, because it seems that everybody that doesn't know Jesus knows that verse somehow. I don't know how they did that. It must be the enemy planting that seed. Huh? But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful scripture. Many people have read and seen and heard that verse. But if you take that verse for only what it says out of context, this verse can be a lie. Did you hear what I just said? See, Just believing is not enough in and of itself. We just read it. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Just believing has never been and never will be enough. Just believing there is a God doesn't save us. The only thing that saves us is being born again. Jesus made it abundantly clear in our text, yes? Abundantly clear. But yet, we live in a culture that wants to take the easy way and just believe, well, yeah, I believe in God, so I'm good. I got my ticket punched.
Yeah.
I'm good. Wrong. Wrong. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 goes on and says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That was not God's purpose. It was not God's purpose to send his son into the world to condemn the world, but it was to save the world through him. By being born again. Goes on in verse 18 to say, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Understand, the word believes here means more than just believing God. It means to adhere to God's statutes, his laws. Amen? Not that we can ever be good enough that we can obey all the Ten Commandments all the time. I'm not saying that. We're all in a battle with our flesh. That's why we needed Jesus. Because we can't ever be good enough. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? But whoever believes in him is not condemned, it says. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So even though God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, there is condemnation for everyone that rejects the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. There is condemnation. Before I opened my heart to Christ, before you opened your hearts to Christ, you were condemned because we were guilty through original sin and through our own sin beyond that. We were guilty when we were born because of original sin. We inherited it. It's a nasty thing to inherit. So whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So that's God's love. He provided a way where there was no way. Remember, the law says, this first law of the four says God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. So what about God's plan? Well, for that, let's look at John 10, verses 9 and 10. God's plan. John, Gospel 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Not might be, will be. My friends, that's an absolute. That is an absolute. God's word is truth. Jesus spoke nothing but truth. He said, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That's an absolute. We can hang on to that. Says he will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So God's plan is that we have life and have it to the full. But the fullness of life that this is talking about is the fullness of God's plan playing out in our lives through us obeying His leading as Lord of our life, not only Savior. Am I making sense to you?
Yes.
See, these laws are real. We need to know these. I hope you write these down. Also, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. We can't talk about God's plan without going to Jeremiah 29, 11. You can't do it. It would be sacrilege to skip that. And 29, 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, the Lord declared. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Prosper us, not to harm us, and plans to give us hope and a future." I'm thinking God's plan is the way to go. I know it has been in my own life. I was floundering around before I came to Christ with no direction in my life. Because, see, I didn't have a leader. I didn't have a Lord. But after getting born again, we have a Lord and we have a Savior. I hope if you have received Him as Savior, that you have also allowed Him lordship in your life. That means we follow after Him with everything that we are and hunger and thirst for His plan. If Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? Because we humans, we have a tendency to allow God into some places, but we tend to put stop signs up in some areas in our lives. We don't want God meddling with that. If you agree.
Amen.
It's the way people are. But as we mature in Christ, hopefully we surrender more and more to His lordship. Why is it that most people are not experiencing the abundant life? Now understand, your health and wealth preachers take a verse like this and make it sound like everybody ought to be wealthy by the world standards. That's really not what this means. God's Word tells us many things. One of the things He tells us is that He will meet all our needs according to His riches in glory. He never promised us we were all going to be millionaires or billionaires. But He promised He'll meet our needs. If we do it His way, He'll meet our needs according to His riches and glory. And following after His plan for our lives produces fulfillment in our lives, and that is the abundant life. We can be fulfilled in any situation as long as we are in the middle of God's plan for our lives. It's different for everybody. But one thing I know, when we know that we are in the center of God's will, we've got peace and fulfillment in our lives. It doesn't mean it's the easy road. Too many people think, well, if I'm really getting on with God, it's going to be an easy life. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've been doing the best I know how to follow after God since I received Him as my Lord and Savior. And we've been through some hard stuff, haven't we, honey? But it was all within God's plan. I expect we'll probably go through more hard stuff. You know why? Because He's shaping us, getting us ready for glory. And God don't waste anything. Everything that he allows to come into our lives that shapes us, molds us, prepares us for glory. That's why we're told to praise him in all things. In all things, praise him. Well, it's not easy. There's unpleasant things that come in life. I went through a pretty tough couple of months this year. I don't really want to do that again. And I was doing the best I knew how to praise him through it, but my wife will testify I had moments. That poor woman had to nursemaid me all that time. We made it. Okay, law number two. Man is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for their life. So man is sinful. We mentioned that earlier. I mentioned Romans 3:23. I want to hit that again here. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us has sinned. Every one of us. And every one of us has inherited original sin that has carried down all the way from Adam and Eve. All the way through the generations. Romans 6:23 goes on to say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So what we deserve is death. Sin entered the world through the disobedience of two people, Adam and Eve. God's original design was man, his creation, lives forever. Had Adam and Eve not gone to the center of the garden and ate from the tree in the middle of the garden, which he said, "If you eat of it, you will surely die." And the liar of liars, Satan, manifest as a serpent, said, "You'll surely not die." He was saying, "That's not absolute." Oh, yes, it was. Death entered the world, and immediately after God had a chat with them, the first animal was slaughtered so that they could cover themselves with skins, because I suspect the fig leaves weren't getting the job done. And so, immediately, there was death. And it began there. And then from that time forward, the only thing that can remove sin is blood, because the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. So the only thing that can remove sin is the blood. And Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. Man is sinful and separated from God. Law number two. Law number three. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. There is no one or nothing, nothing else that can redeem us. Only through Jesus Christ. Through him you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Only through Him can you know God's love and His plan for your life. It's not available anywhere else. See, the enemy has a plan for our lives too. Did you ever stop and think about this? The enemy's got a plan for our life. And that plan leads to death and destruction. God's plan leads to life eternal. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us while we were still sinners. He didn't say, "Oh, wait till they clean up a little bit." Just wait till they clean up a little bit. You know, when we come to Christ, maybe come to an altar. However we are. I want you to understand something. Years ago, when we still had Saturday night service, there was a man that was here. Somebody picked him up along the road and brought him here. And he was so drunk he couldn't stand up. He was hanging on to the railing in the back right over there. While I was preaching, I was watching. He was hanging on one arm, and then he was shifting around, hanging on another arm. But he was in church. It's where he needed to be, because he was a sinner that needed Jesus, just like every one of us. So I gave him an altar call at the end of the service. And he came stumbling up here, and I met him right down here. And I talked with him. I said, "You understand what you're doing here, right?" "Well, yeah, I heard what you said." And I said, "Just making sure he understood if he's coming up an altar call, what exactly he was doing." And so we talked for a little bit, and it was clear he understood. But then he stopped and he looked at me and he said, "But God don't want me. I'm a drunk." That's what he said to me. "Well, God don't want me. I need Him. I get it. I understand. But He don't want me. I'm a drunk." And I said, "No, that's where you're wrong. While we were yet sinners, He died for us." And I joined hands with him and I prayed the sinner's prayer with him. And he hasn't been back in the doors of this church again since. But you know, God's grace is amazing. I found out from some people, quite a few, I don't know, maybe 3 to 5 years after this experience, I found out that he hadn't come back over here because he didn't have a ride, he didn't have a driver's license, he had lost his license. So he started attending a church that was in walking distance from him. And guess what? He quit drinking. He had a job. God, he was finding God's plan for his life. But it began with him responding to an altar call, drunk in church for the first time, having a conversation with a pastor that just happened to explain to him, even though he felt like, "God don't want me, I'm a drunk." But God does want us. No matter what we walk in here with, God wants us. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. And He demonstrated His own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 3 through 6. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So he rose from the dead on the third day. We celebrate that on Resurrection Day, year after year after year. And I never, ever get sick of celebrating that. Because the reality is, because he came out of that grave like he said he would, when we taste death and are laid in the grave, we also will rise up to walk in newness of life, according to Scripture in 1 Thessalonians. That's the kind of hope we need, guys. Amen. That just puts a smile on your face. Makes you warm inside, don't it? He is the only way to God. Remember, we're living in a day where there are no absolutes. And we even have people that have their doctorates and masters of theology and their whole thing. And they've been so defiled by liberal professors in the colleges today and in the seminaries today and in the Bible colleges today that they'll tell you that there are many ways to heaven. It's been 20 years ago already that the head presbytery of the Presbyterian Church that used to be in this building, that built this building, of that denomination, okay, that they said that they could no longer, 20 years ago, said they could no longer state that Jesus was the only way to heaven. And that was 20 years ago already. And it's gone from that to flying pride flags. And where does it end? I'll tell you where it ends, in hell. So Jesus is the only way to God. This is an absolute in Scripture. There is no other. John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He made it abundantly clear. He's it. He's the only one. There is no one else that can save us. Only Jesus. We can climb in no other way because he also said, he is the gate, and narrow is the gate, and few find it. It's not the majority that go to heaven, unfortunately. It's a highway that leads to hell, and a narrow gate that leads to eternal life with God. It's why it's so vitally important we witness to anyone who will listen. It's not just my job to witness to people. It's my job. Part of my job is to equip you to go out there and get it. Go get them. Anyone who will listen. Maybe they'd be falling down drunk. Talk to them about Jesus. Tell them there's a better way. That God loves them and he has a wonderful plan for their life. Right? It's not enough to just know these three laws that we've covered. We're coming to the fourth one now. It's not enough to just know them. Law number four, we must each individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. So there it is. Remember, I said just believing is not enough. Well, let's look at some scriptures that really drive this fourth law, this fourth point home. We must receive Christ. Not just know about Him. Knowing about Jesus will never save anyone. We need to know Him. John 1 and verse 12. Gospel of John 1 and verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." He gave us the right to become children of God through receiving Him, through believing Him. We just read it. It's the Word of God. This isn't Doug says Wayne. I'm showing you Scripture. This is God's Word. And it's absolute. In a world that says there are no absolutes. We receive Him through personal invitation. Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus speaking here. If you have a red letter version Bible, it's red in front of you. Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Don't you find it interesting that he stands at the door and knocks? And then as the verse goes on, it says, "And if anyone hears my voice." So I think he's knocking and saying, "Yo! Yo! Yo!" Knocking's not enough. His voice is involved in it. Did you ever pick up on that? Crying out for us. And he says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Opening the door of our lives, opening the door of our hearts is receiving him. And that goes way beyond just believing. We need to believe because belief leads to opening the door. We need to believe, but that's not enough. The belief has got to lead us to the place where we open the door and surrender our lives to Christ. That's the progression. It's got to happen. We receive him through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Doing some sword drills today, eh? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So it's by God's grace that we have been saved through faith. The faith that we have in God is the hands that receive the gift. You get that? It's the hands that reach out to receive the gift. If I came to every one of you, if I had a roll of $100 bills in my pocket and I walked through here and I held out that $100 bill, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have anybody that was a note-taker. But it would require reaching out to receive the gift. By the way, I don't have a roll of $100 bill. If you're on the edge of your seat saying, is he going to do it? Is he going to do any good? But our faith is just like those hands that reach out to receive that gift of that $100 bill. Our faith reaches out. It's hands that reach and receive Christ. Not by works, so no man can boast. The good works that we do in chasing after God's plan for our life, those in and of themselves don't save us, but they are the fruit of a relationship in Christ. At least they should be. Paul talked about that quite a bit. You say you have faith, show me your faith by your works. You say you have works, show me your faith. He dealt with that. That's a different message. We're not going to go there today. But when we receive Christ, we experience new birth. When we receive Christ, we experience new birth. We are born again with the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God comes into us and regenerates us into a brand new being. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Yes?
Yes.
That's what being regenerated means. So as a regenerated person, the best analogy I have ever heard about that is the whole analogy of sweet tea, like they make it down south. We don't make it up here the way they do down south. How many of you have been on vacation down south and had some sweet tea? Didn't it make you wonder how they make it that good? Well, I don't have time to... Some of you might not like tea, I don't know. I don't have time to go into the whole thing of the process of how they do it. But the way they do it, sweet tea is totally changed. And you can never separate the things that go into it again. It has been totally changed. Okay? Well, it's like that when we get regenerated with God's Spirit. When we truly get regenerated with God's Spirit, we're changed. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 becomes a reality in our lives. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has gone and the new has come. Just like the sweet tea. There's no way of putting it back the way it was. Being a born-again believer, regenerated in Christ, ruins us from ever being a good sinner again. There's a lot of people that go down that path again, but I'll tell you what, it's never the same as it was before you had the conviction of the Holy Ghost living in you. There's no peace in living in a daily life of sin once we are born again, because we got the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in us. Aren't you glad God ruins us from being a good sinner? Is there such a thing? Can I use that term? When we experience new birth, everything becomes new. You know, I remember the morning after I got born again, the Lord led me to go for a walk. Now, you need to understand that I was messed up before I met Christ. I'd been doing a lot of drinking and a lot of drugs. And I was one messed up cat. I didn't even realize it, but it had been a very long time since I'd even noticed the birds singing, the beauty of God's creation. I was just, the blinders were on, and I didn't even realize it. But I went for a walk that morning, and see, I'd been changed. I'd been regenerated with God's Spirit. And the first morning, after I was regenerated with God's Spirit, I went for a walk. And it was a sunny day. The birds were singing. And I noticed the beauty of the trees and God's creation. I literally felt like I had been transplanted into a new world. But it wasn't the world that had changed, it was me. And the first thing God led me to do was go from place to place and apologize to people that I'd been an idiot to. Isn't that something? I hadn't even been saved 24 hours yet. And he led me from place to place to get things right with people that I had just been an idiot to. God's all about redemption. He's all about restoring unity. This question. Are you here today and you have never committed? You're not born again. You're religious. You know about God. Believe in Him maybe, but you have never been born again. You've never invited Him. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart today. Hey. Hey. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're not going to do anything weird. I'm just going to agree with you in prayer. And the other question I have is this. You know if a time has gone by, you've grown lukewarm or cold, and you need to be on fire again. There is great value in rededication, reigniting that fire. I would invite anyone who would like to renew their commitment today, right here, and I'll pray with you. Is there anyone today? If a church full of this many people doesn't have a couple backsliders, there's something wrong. Not that I wouldn't be thankful for that. Not that I wouldn't be thankful for it. Well, Father, I just extend my hands over this congregation merely as an extension of you, Lord God, as your ambassador in the earth. And I just pray your blessing. Lord, I pray that these four laws would be ever mindful of them from this day forward. Lord, that they would bring stability and understanding in our own lives, but also that we would be able to use these four laws to minister to people in our circles of influence. Lord, have your way in us. Have your way through us. And bring us back safely next weekend in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. We love you.